Hebrews chapter number 10. I usually like to have a theme when I'm preaching revival to kind of lead us through the week. And this is a little different. My theme is our faith, the walk of our faith, in fact. But we're going to be right here in chapter 10, 11, and 12, Lord willing, every night this week. I'm not going to get far from this. We're going to be Hebrews chapter 10 here tonight as we consider the place that we have by our Lord Jesus and what He has given for us. We're going to be looking tonight at our access for worship. And we begin in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. And notice with me what Paul writes here for us. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer before we continue on this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. Father, we thank you for your blessings that you poured out upon us today. And we're just so thankful for each one who's able to come this way tonight, and those that are not able, Father, for different reasons, whether work or sickness. We know some sick. We just pray that you be with each one, Father, that you give them what they have need of tonight and bring them back to this place as quickly as possible. We just pray that you'd help us in this evening, Father, as we've met together, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Father, that we might honor you by your word this night as we look to it. We pray that you teach us by it, that you direct us, Father, give us your grace, Father, to follow after you as we ought, to serve you as we should, Father, that we would be the witness and testimony that we are called to be before our community, before our family, before our friends, before the people that we come in contact with each and every day. We just pray that you would help us to be the witnesses and the testimony of your grace to them as we ought to be. Help us, Lord, that we might serve you as you called us to, that we might walk as you called us to walk before you. Help us, Lord, that we would honor your name, even this very night as we met together. We pray that you bless each soul that's come this way. If there be any lost in our midst, even this very evening, we pray, Father, that you would open their eyes to your truth. We pray that you'd cause them to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, even this very hour. Go with us now as we look to your word. Give us understanding of these things, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Paul here, as he is writing here in Hebrews chapter 10, he's throughout the book, throughout these first 10 chapters, Paul is writing concerning the superiority of Christ over everything else that the Jews particularly had understanding of. His superiority over the priests, his superiority over the law, his superiority over Moses, his superiority over Abraham. These first few chapters of this book, he's describing here how Christ Jesus is number one. That he far exceeds all the rest of them. And then he comes to chapter 10 here, and he begins to describe here this place that we have now because of Christ Jesus before the throne of God. And he's talking here in this particular passage about the access that we have to worship our Father, that we can go into His presence and be able to bring Him our petitions be able to bring Him our worship, be able to bring Him our praise, to be able to come before His throne and just sit before Him to have His peace, to have His presence. This is all given us here by Christ Jesus our Lord. Without Him, you don't have this place here. Without Christ, you don't have this access. And when we read over this, what He's describing here, particularly verse 19 and verse number 20, as He's describing the openness of this place for us to be able to come into the presence of God by Christ Jesus our Lord, this is something that the Jews of the Old Testament had no understanding of. This was something beyond their wildest thoughts here of having this kind of access to the very God of heaven. This was beyond their understanding. He says here in verse 19 again, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's remarkable. That's a remarkable place that we are given in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Old Testament priest, that after God had given Moses direction there concerning the building of the tabernacle and the garments of the priest and the furniture that was to be inside the tabernacle itself and the courtyard and the furniture inside the courtyard, all the things that pertain to the worship of the Lord and His requirements, He gave them specifics concerning even the sacrifices and how they were to be performed. In all that He gave those specifics. And the Holy of Holies, that back room there in the tabernacle itself, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was at, the mercy seat of the Lord, it was only entered into one time a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He would enter in first for himself and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat for himself to have forgiveness of his sins, so that he could then go out and bring in the blood for the people and sprinkle for them there on the mercy seat as well. There in his garments that he wore, at the hem of that garment, he had bales and dried pomegranates hanging off the bottom of that garment. Brother Bob Keller, I don't know if you know Brother Bob or not. Brother Bob preached one of the most remarkable messages I believe I've ever heard preached. Do you hear the bells? Was Bob's message. And he was talking about those bells and those pomegranates rattling at the hem of the high priest's garment as he was inside sprinkling that blood. Bob made the point, as long as you heard the bells, as long as you heard the pomegranates, God had accepted the sacrifice. But if you heard a thump and the bell stopped ringing and the pomegranate stopped rattling, they had to drag him out. Now, we don't have no record of one dying there in the Holy of Holies that I know of. I don't think I've ever read of it. But they would drag him out. Listen, that he was entering into the presence of the holiness of the Lord. And he did not go in there with boldness. There was great fear when he entered into that veil to come into the presence of the Lord there at that mercy seat to sprinkle the blood there upon the mercy seat. Listen, he wanted to be sure every detail was done exactly in accordance to what God had prescribed for him. He himself had better gone through the washings that he needed to go through. He better make sure that he's got the garments on in the proper order that were given him. He better make sure that the sacrifice that was going to be offered was a legitimate sacrifice. It was one that met the requirements of what would take for that Day of Atonement, that the blood would be conducted and carried out just like it was supposed to be. He was going to make sure every detail was just right because his life was on the line when he came into the presence of the Holy God there. And he would do it twice that day. I tell you, I believe Old Aaron was the first one to go and do this. I believe he was sweating bullets when he went in there. But now because of Christ. Now because of Christ. Paul says here, listen what he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to tie a rope around us any longer. We don't have to wear the pomegranates and the veils. We don't have to worry about the sacrifice, making sure it's right. We don't have to worry about whether or not we're washed like we ought to be. The access has been given us. It's been granted us the way into that throne room, the way into the presence of God has been opened wide by our Lord Jesus. Through the veil, Paul says, that is to say, His flesh. It is through Christ Jesus, His death for us on the cross of Calvary, that way before the very throne of God is opened wide for us, that we can enter in, He says, with all boldness. That means that at any time in my day, anytime, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening, I don't have to wait one time a year. I can come in before His presence any time of night or day and have audience there, have place there to come in before the throne of my God and bring Him my prayers, bring Him my worship, bring Him my adoration, come into His presence to enjoy His presence, to have His peace. That way's made absolutely open for me to enter in. Amen. And Paul says, come in with boldness. Come in with boldness. That doesn't mean we take it lightly. Don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. This is a great privilege. Oh, great privilege. That doesn't mean we take it lightly. He's just describing how open it is for us. Come on in, our Father's ready to receive us. Come on in, our Father's ready to receive us. He's ready to hear us today. He's ready to give us audience today. You won't get that from any other king. You won't get that from any other ruler. We have that open audience before our God only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the veil, he says, that is to say, His flesh. The holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. He says in verse 20, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. In the moment our Lord died there upon the cross, the Bible tells us of the earthquake that came in the moment of His death when He yielded up the ghost. And it is at that moment that the Scriptures tell us that the temple veil that separated there in Herod's temple, it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was rent from top to bottom. It was opened up. Symbolizing for them to see there that Jesus had opened the way. There was nothing now separating. There was nothing now separating God's people from their God. We have open access by Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so that's what he means there when he says through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, that in the giving of our Lord as He gave Himself for us, He gave Himself as our veil, opening that way for us, that we have that presence now before the throne. We have access to the very Creator, to come into His presence, to offer our worship and our praise, to bring to Him our petitions. He says in verse number 21 there, he says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now notice verse 22. He says, first of all, there needs to be a cleansing. There needs to be a cleansing, just like the priests of the tabernacle before. We can come into his presence, but the only way we can come into his presence is that our sins have been washed from us. And they're washed in the blood of our Savior. They're washed in him for us, so that him, as well, let me go back over here and read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. As Paul speaks to this very reality, as he's describing here our place as ambassadors for Christ, as reconcilers, giving us ministry of reconciliation, he says. And he says here in verse 21 of that passage, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God's Son, to be sin for us. To be sin for us. Brother Tom Berg, a friend of mine, Brother Tom, preached this message many years ago, and he said, as he was preaching this passage, he said, he stopped and he said, now right here, he says, he made sin for us. He said, can you put your name there? Can you put your name right there where it says us? Are you able to do that? Can you say, he was made sin for me? He was made sin for me. God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for Clint Keith. I can say that. I know that. I know that's a reality for me. And my Savior took my place. And in taking my place and taking my sin upon himself, bearing it for me, there on that cross of Calvary, he in turn imputed to me his righteousness. He who knew no sin took my sin, bore it for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By him we are made holy. By him we are made righteous before the throne of God. And it is only in that righteousness that way is open before us. It is only in that righteousness of Christ Jesus. Listen, it's not a righteousness I have earned. It's not a righteousness you have earned. We can't do it. Amen. Isaiah 64:6 tells us our very best, the very best works that we can do, our righteousnesses, even as how Isaiah puts it, they're filthy rags before the throne of God. The very best that you and I can do is still tainted by sin. The very best that you and I can do is still filthy before him. The very best that you and I can do is not acceptable before the throne of God. This cleansing must come by Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It must be his blood that was shed. It must be he that cleanses us. Because without his righteousness, we don't have this place of access. Without his righteousness, we don't have this opportunity to worship. Without his righteousness, we do not have life. It's only in him. It is only in Christ Jesus that we are made righteous, made holy before the throne of God. And so we must be cleansed. We must be washed. We are to come, he says, with a true heart. A true heart. Not just sincerity, but purity. Truthful motives. With that our heart's desire. When we have this access granted, when we have this open door for us to go in, it is to be our heart's desire when we enter in with all boldness to glorify our Lord first. To glorify him first. You know, this door is open for us by Christ Jesus our Lord. I have to chide myself all the time in my prayers. because I'll start to pray and I'll go through my list. Not the list of people I'm praying for, the list of everything I want the Lord to do for me. And I go through my list. And I spend so much time on my list that I forget what I've already mentioned. I forget what I've already prayed by the time I get to the end of my list and I say, amen, and I go about my way, and then the Lord convicts my heart pretty quickly. I didn't spend no time in worship. I didn't spend no time in thanking Him. I didn't spend no time just enjoying His presence. I just gave Him my list. Like He's some Santa Claus or something. Here, this is what I want. Lord, take care of this for me today. I'll see you after a while. We need to come into His presence. Our motives when we come into His presence needs to be about glorifying Him. We need to be thankful when we come into His presence. We need to be thanking Him for the blessings that He's poured out on us. We need to be coming before Him, praising Him, and glorifying, worshiping Him, spending that time in the presence of our Lord. We'll soon find out that our list will get smaller and smaller when we spend more time thanking and praising Him. Because we'll realize pretty quick the things that I want, they don't really matter. They don't really matter. Those things are fleeting. Those things are passing away. I'm in the presence of my Lord. Worship Him. Worship Him. And this is what Paul's telling us here, that we're to do so with true hearts, he said, when we come in. Let us draw near with a true heart. And then he says, with full assurance of our faith. Full assurance of our faith. With anticipation. When we come into His presence, first, that we have a place. That we have that spot before Him. That we can come into His presence. That He's opened that way before us. But also with full assurance of faith that He will do for His people as He wills and as He's promised. That when we bring Him our praise, when we bring Him our worship, when we bring Him our petitions, that we are heard of Him. We are heard of Him. That He answers our prayers. Now, it's not always the way we want it answered. Maybe more times than not, we get the no instead of the yes. But He answers. And He will always answer according to His will. And it is always for our good. Amen. And that's remarkable. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our Lord is sovereign? Because the way I want it answered sometimes, the answer that I want, I don't even realize how it's going to affect. I just see how it's going to affect me in the moment. And that's the only thing I can see is how it might affect the moment, this instant. But our God sees all. Not only does He see all, He's planned all.
Amen.
And so He knows what I need, whether I know it or not. He knows what He's going to work because He knows what He's going to bring out of it. And so the no, even though it may not be what I want to hear in the moment, the no is going to work out for me His perfect will and His perfect plan for me. And so this full assurance of faith that Paul is speaking of here is, Lord, I know You hear me. Lord, I know You're going to answer me. And Lord, I'm going to believe You.
Amen.
Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to favorite verses from the book of Job. Job didn't understand what God was doing. He had no idea what God was doing. Yet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Amen.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But Job did a lot of things wrong through the process. He had a lot of misunderstanding about what was taking place. He did some accusing that he shouldn't have done. Told God he didn't know what he's talking about and everything. And then God straightened him out. Job said, no, he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's that full assurance of faith. That's that full assurance of faith. That when we enter into his presence, when we come in before his throne, and we bring our prayers and we bring our petitions, we know our Lord hears us, we know he's going to answer us, and we're going to trust him with those answers. Yes, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. That's that full assurance of faith. And he says also that we are to come not only with that full assurance of faith, he says, but having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We also must experience the cleansing power of Christ's blood every day. Every day. Now listen, we're washed by it at salvation. We're made clean. In fact, at salvation, he just tells us what he's already done. You see, he's already washed. But every day in our sin, John tells us there in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 there, and 10, he describes there in those three verses that in our sin every day, we need to come confessing before our Lord. Lord, I failed you today. And listen, you might as well go on and do it even if you don't know what you've done. Because you've done it.
Amen.
Okay? We don't know the depths of our sins. We don't know the filthiness of our heart. The Lord does. We don't even know it all. David even makes that point in the psalm. He said, "Show me, reveal to me any wicked way that might be in me," he says. "Show me," he said. Charles Spurgeon was asked concerning the idea of if child of God could lose their salvation. And he made the point there. He said, if a sheep could fall away, if that could happen, he said, alas, this fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. I think you underestimated a little bit. 10,000 times a day. I'm not kept by me. I'm not kept by my power. I'm not kept by my holiness. I'm not kept by my righteousness. I'm kept by Christ Jesus. I'm kept by him. And he says there in John chapter 10, he says that we're in the Father's hands, who's greater than all, and no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. And he said, I've got you in my hand, and no one's able to pluck you out of my hand. I and my Father are one. He says that in verse number 30. I'm kept by him. I'm kept by him. Cleansed daily by him. He is the one that frees us from that evil conscience of sin, so that we can come into his presence with that boldness and confidence as we come in to worship him. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. He is faithful, that promise. That's the reason we can hold to the profession of our faith, is because he's faithful. Again, we don't keep it. He's the one that keeps it, because he's the one that gave it, you see. If you got it yourself, then yeah, you could lose it. If you got it under your own power, you didn't have it. But if you got it by Christ Jesus, if you're saved by him, if you have his righteousness, you're not going to lose it. Amen. Because he's the one that keeps it, you see. He's the one that holds us. And so, he says there again, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. He is faithful, that promised. We're to have a confession before this world. We're not to bend in our faith, even under the fire of persecution. I'm afraid we're going to be tested on that if the Lord doesn't come back in the near future. I believe there's going to be persecution that's going to rise again even in our nation. And it already has on some level that we see around us. And so this may be very well a testing that we will have to endure. And we as the children of God, we're kept even in that as well. And so even though the world may come against us, even though they may bring persecution against us, our faith remains if it is a faith from Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can take that from us. And so this may be a reality for us, but we cannot rely on our own strength, but we can rely on our Savior. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love reading history. And I love reading those stories about those dear saints that have gone on before us. The persecutions that were brought against them. And so many of them, we have their histories and the martyrdoms that they faced. And it's remarkable to me when you begin to read some of those stories of the boldness of those individuals enduring even death at that moment, in their boldness there, and even their enemies could not help but write down. They could not silence even that part, and they would, in the reports of their martyrdom, they would write down the courage. They would write down the faith. They would write down the boldness and the strength of those that faced that persecution. There was 40 soldiers in the 12th Legion of the Roman Army. And Licinius, I can't remember what his last name, what he went by, but he was the emperor at the time. And by this time, Christianity had grown quite a bit within the Roman Empire. And he decided he was going to outlaw Christianity. And he came first to his army. The 12th Legion was one of his bravest. These were the SEAL team of the Roman Empire. And their captain came before them and told them the order that was given to them by the emperor, that all those that worshipped Christ would renounce Jesus and make sacrifice to the Roman gods, or they would be killed that night. There was 40 soldiers in the 12th Legion that come forward and declared, I am a Christian and I will not deny my Lord Jesus. There was a frozen lake there by them. And there was a jailer that was given charge over their execution. His name was Linus. And Linus took those 40 soldiers and took them out on this frozen lake. And just off the lake there at the top of the hill, there was a Roman bathhouse. And steam was coming out of that bathhouse where they had the hot water going in there. They stripped those soldiers naked out there on that ice. And they said, and Linus told them, he said, I am ordered to leave you here on this ice until you are all dead. And he said, but at any time you want to renounce Christ and sacrifice to the gods, you can run right up there and go into that bathhouse and warm up. Anytime you're willing to renounce, you go on up there and go to that bathhouse. And he walked off the ice. Those 40 soldiers out there huddled together on that frozen lake began to sing, 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. And while they sang there on that ice together, their voices began to get weak as they began to drop off one at a time. And finally, one of them, out of the 40, gave up. He ran off the ice, run up to the bathhouse, got to the door of the bathhouse, was overcome by the heat, coming out of the bathhouse, and he died at the door of the bathhouse. Those that were out there, 39 soldiers for Jesus, 39 soldiers for Christ. Linus, their jailer, ripped off his clothes and ran out on the ice. 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. They would all die there that night on the ice except one. He was the youngest of them. He survived, and a family nearby the lake rescued him off that lake that morning and brought him safe and doctored him up. And he survived. All the rest died there, including their jailer that was charged with performing their execution. He saved as he heard the testimony of those men out on that ice. Oh, that God would make us strong. Because when persecution comes, the remarkable boldness, the remarkable courage and strength that did not come from within them, from their own selves, but rather was from the Spirit of God in them. In every instance that we have of that, it was by the Lord's strength that they stayed. It's by the Lord's strength that they have such a testimony. And in that testimony, all the wonder as God saves the souls of even those that were charged with carrying out their executions. The centurion, even at the foot of the cross, looking upon the Lord, truly, this man is the Son of God. Oh, that he would give us faith without wavering as we stand before this world, knowing he is faithful, that promise that we would stand before this world with testimony of Christ upon our lips. But don't wait till you're persecuted. Don't wait till you're persecuted. Have the name of Jesus on your lips today. Be speaking his name now as we go in and out among this world, that we give them the testimony now instead of when we're persecuted. Verse 24, he says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This access for worship that Paul is describing is given to us as individuals. But we as individuals were never meant to do the Christian life by ourselves. We are to do it with God's people. We are to do it, in fact, within His local churches. We're to do it among His people together, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, helping one another, encouraging each one in our walk together, and we are to have each other on our minds as we go through our day, as we go through our service together. We are to be considering one another, he says, to provoke the love unto good works. We need that encouragement from each other. Your pastor needs that encouragement to see you here in these pews. I let me tell you, I've pastored now for 23 years, and it hurts me when I'm in the pulpit and I see pews, seats that are empty that I know ought to be filled. People that I know should be sitting there that weren't there for whatever reason. You had to work. That's fine. I don't fault anybody that you're sick. That's fine. I'm not gonna fault you for that, for being at it. But if you're just, well, I don't feel like going tonight. I know it. I know why you're not there. You see, I know why that seat's empty, and it hurts me. It hurts the congregation that shows up too. It hurts them too. Listen, see, we are made. The Scripture tells us we are made members in particular. He has made us members in particular of His body. And being members in particular of His body, being those particular appendages of the body, in order for the body to operate as it should, it needs all its parts. It needs all its parts. And so when we're not where we're supposed to be, that hurts the rest of the body. That hurts the rest of the body. And if we're not where we're supposed to be, then we're not fulfilling verse number 24. We are not considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works. If I just me, I just don't. We need to be at the house of the Lord. It's sad to me because this is the way I was raised, and I see it. We're going away from that in our society. But if the doors were open, I was there whether I wanted to be or not. You know, my mommy and daddy had me there. I remember I was a kid and we had a baseball game, and we had our church had Saturday night service. We had a ball game on Saturday night. Boy, I didn't want to miss that ball game. I wanted to play. I wanted to play. But I knew what Dad was going to say. But he didn't say what I thought he was going to say. He said, "You're saved now. You're a child of God. You're a member of this church. You decide what you need to do." Guess where I was sitting when the ball game was going on? I was sitting right there next to my dad. That's not because of me. But it's because I was taught that I need to be in the house of God. That it's important. It's important for me to be there. To encourage my brothers. To encourage them, to provoke unto them love and good works. We need that help from one another. We need that encouragement. And Paul says here in verse number 25 that it was already a problem even in his day. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's already people laying out church. This is 64, 65 AD, and they're already skipping out. Not showing up. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be that way. Don't forsake the assembling yourself together. He says, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? I believe he's talking about the coming of the Lord. Yeah. There are those that try to put it on other days. I heard some say, well, that's talking about 70 AD when Titus came into Jerusalem. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about here. I believe Paul's talking about the day of the Lord. That's what Paul was looking for. That's what he was waiting on. That's what he was expecting, is the return of the Lord. So I believe that's what he's talking about. As we see that day approaching, we need to be all the more encouraging one another, strengthening one another, meeting together, helping each other, provoking one another unto good works and love. Because we need each other's strength. We need each other's help as the Lord strengthens us to do His will together. That here, Lily Valley would be a lighthouse to this community. That even when they all go south, even when they all turn tail from anything of God and they're just full blown into the wickedness of this world, even then, that there would be a light shining from this place that they could not help but see as your testimony of Christ shines out before them. You need each other. You need each other. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we are blessed. We are granted with that open door before the throne of our God. Do not take that for granted. Do not take that for granted. It's a wondrous, wondrous thing our Lord has given us. It is past understanding what He has given us in this. Do not take that for granted. Encourage one another, strengthen one another, exhort one another. Encourage each other in this worship of the Lord together, that you might shine forth the gospel of Christ to this community.